This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matusek. For the last several weeks, Catholic Review Radio has been encouraging our listeners to submit questions for a special Ask a Bishop episode with Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. We received many responses, both from those who called in to leave questions and also at the annual teachers convocation held in August at Church of the Nativity in Timonium. We're happy to welcome Bishop Parker to the show today to answer some of those questions, which cover a wide range of topics. Bishop Parker was ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese of Baltimore in 2000 by Cardinal William H. Keeler. From 2001 to 2005, he served as associate pastor in three parishes in Allegheny County, and in 2005 was named pastor of the Church of the Ascension in Halethorpe. In 2007, he was appointed priest secretary to then Archbishop Edwin F. O'Brien and was named a Monsignor by Pope Benedict XVI in 2011. In 2012, Monsignor Parker was assigned to Rome, where he continued to assist the newly elevated Cardinal O'Brien, who had been appointed Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. Upon his return to the Archdiocese of Baltimore in 2013, he served as Vice Chancellor for 1 year prior to be appointed Vicar General and Moderator of the Curia by Archbishop William E. Laurie. In December 2016, Pope Francis appointed Monsignor Parker Auxiliary Bishop of Baltimore, and he was ordained a bishop in January 2017. Bishop Parker, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thanks so much, George. It's really a pleasure, and it's a great opportunity. You know, ever since this segment was posted on Facebook, I've heard from a lot of people about it, and people have been very curious about the kinds of questions that I would be receiving. So I'm so grateful to be with you today, and thanks for giving me this opportunity.
Well, we definitely have a wide range of topics covered in the questions, so are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right, let's listen to the first question, and this comes from Kathleen.
Hi, Bishop Parker. This is Kathleen from St. Joe's Cockeysville, and I'm just wondering, did you always want to be a priest?
Well, thanks for asking, Kathleen, and it's a great question in many ways. You know, we believe that our vocation to priesthood really comes from God and that it is God's will for us as priests. But a huge component to answering the call is discerning that will and coming to understand what it is God wants us to do with our lives. For my own self, I did not always want to be a priest. When I was growing up, I envisioned myself getting married and having kids. I grew up in a large family. I'm the youngest of five kids. I thought it would be pretty cool to have a bunch of kids myself and aspired to do so. When I was a freshman in college, however, I began to believe that God might be calling me to the priesthood. And that was really inspired by a priest at Virginia Tech, where I was spending my freshman year. And I, through him, got to know a lot more about the priesthood than I had previously understood. When I was growing up here in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, I grew up at Our Lady of the Fields Parish in Millersville and had a wonderful pastor there, Monsignor Frank Lynn, who was a very holy man and a great instrument of God's mercy, God's healing, and celebrator of the sacraments. But I will admit that I didn't know him particularly well. I was an altar server and I was engaged in the youth group at the parish. My family was involved in the parish in many different ways and had grown up really around the church and around priests. We had many great examples of priesthood, too, that assisted Monsignor Lynn at Our Lady of the Fields. One such regular weekend assistant was Father Tim Dolan, who then went on to become Monsignor Tim Dolan, the rector of the North American College, where I would ultimately go to seminary, and is now the Cardinal Archbishop of New York. He is a great hero of mine and gave a lot of inspiration about priesthood when I was an altar server in my middle and high school years. But I, as I said, even at that point, I was not seriously considering priesthood, but really began to think about it as a freshman in college. As I went through my college years, I began to discern the call more seriously. And as a sophomore, I actually applied to the Archdiocese of Baltimore as a candidate, a college candidate, we called them at that time. College candidates for the Archdiocese of Baltimore were permitted to either transfer to a college seminary or to remain at the university where they were already studying, which is what I chose to do. I had then transferred to the University of Maryland at College Park. I was involved in campus ministry there. I then, once accepted by the Archdiocese as a sophomore, became sort of like a regular seminarian in the sense that I had a couple of summer assignments as an intern during my last couple of years as a college student in a couple of our parishes here in the Archdiocese, and continued my discernment. So my call to the priesthood, I do believe, absolutely came from God when I discerned that I felt God was really calling me and I applied to the Archdiocese. I had an overwhelming sense of peace. And to me, that was the marker that the call was real, because that sense of peace, when I said yes to that discernment, has never left me, never to this day. Not to say that every single moment of my life has been peaceful, for sure, but the over-abiding sense of peace in saying yes to doing God's will as a priest has always been with me from that moment.
So our next question is from Melinda. So let's listen to her question.
My name is Melinda. I'm a teacher at Cardinal Sheen, and I wanted to know, how do you keep your faith when you're suffering through a crisis?
Well, thanks for this question. It's a question that has gone back, I think, to the beginning of our understanding of God and our faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that as humans, we all suffer, sometimes in very great ways, sometimes in smaller ways, but that suffering is a part of life. And it's so often the case that we wonder, with even a strong faith in God, how does God allow people to suffer? Why does God allow us to suffer? Something that we have to think about in terms of our own understanding of God the Father and His love for us and His mercy for us, that His love for us does not preclude us from suffering. When we think about God the Father not even preventing His own Son from the incredible suffering that He endured on the cross, yet loved His Son nonetheless. But Jesus suffered for us on the cross and endured tremendous pain and tremendous suffering for us. God the Father did not prevent that, although He could have. It's important for us as Catholic Christians to understand that in God's love for us, God can bring about good from suffering. It's so difficult sometimes to see what that good is. But here's the thing. We believe that God has a will for us, for all of us. And many times we may not understand what that will is in a particular moment. But we do believe that in God's will and God's plan for us, that God can bring good out of suffering. God brought tremendous good out of the suffering of His Son. He brought the good of the salvation of the world. Jesus suffered for us and for our own salvation. For us as Catholic Christians, when we suffer, it's important for us to unite our own sufferings to that of Jesus for His suffering on the cross. It doesn't make it easier, but it does put a faith component to our own suffering. And it's important to remember that we place that suffering that we have into the hands of God so that He can bring some good from it.
Bishop Parker, we had several questions related to the Eucharist, so let's listen to some of those.
Hi, my name is Janice. I'm a teacher over at Mary Mother Lane Catholic School. My question is, I'm a Christian, but I'm not Catholic. At our church, we have open communion. Why is it that I cannot take communion when we're doing Mass at school?
Great question, and this is not uncommon, especially from our non-Catholic Christian friends, about communion and what it means and why we have the, quote, rules that we have surrounding communion. This really stems from our earliest belief in the church about communion and what it is. First, we believe that in the sacrifice of the Mass, that bread and wine actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. When we look at the Gospel of John, we remember that Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever." He wasn't speaking figuratively. He was talking about actually eating his flesh and blood. As Catholics, we believe that the bread and wine is transformed into the body and blood of Christ whenever we gather for the celebration of the Eucharist. And it's a common belief that Catholics share, which is why we call that communion. We're in communion with one another in that shared belief. Now, regrettably, we don't have that same understanding with all of our Christian brothers and sisters. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters believe that there is a symbolic nature to what happens at what they call communion during their own services. But they themselves don't profess the belief that it is the body and blood of Christ. So when we as Catholics approach the minister of communion and he or she elevates the host in front of us and says the body of Christ, they're not speaking in a metaphorical way, but rather that this is in fact the body and blood of Christ that is presented before us. And as we receive the body and blood of Christ, we say amen, professing that we share the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, that what has been given to us in so great a gift is the body and blood of Christ. We welcome the opportunity for others to come to this knowledge, this understanding, and ultimately this faith and belief in the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. We call that conversion. And we're so blessed here in the Archdiocese of Baltimore and in dioceses across the country that every year, hundreds, if not thousands of people, having come to a better understanding of what we believe about the Eucharist and come to understanding and faith in the body and blood of Christ, actually make that conversion and profess our Catholic faith with us to be able to say, amen, yes, this is the body and blood of Christ that I'm receiving. That's why we as Catholics feel it's so important that we would share that common belief, that common understanding of the Eucharist in order to receive it.
And we have a related question for Bishop Parker, and this is from Jim.
Hi, my name is Jim, and I teach at St. Mary Catholic School in Hagerstown. Question that I have, how do you inspire students to embrace the magnificence of the Eucharist?
Well, Jim, thanks for the question. I think the primary way that we inspire the magnificence about the Eucharist is our own reaction toward it, our own faith in it, our own belief about it, and our own practice of it. When we as Catholic Christians are faithful to our attendance at the Mass, our reverence for the Eucharist, our attending Eucharistic adoration, we demonstrate for others the magnificence of the Eucharist. And I think that that helps to rub off on young people. You know, I appreciate your question, especially from your parish, because I remember being out there one time celebrating the sacrament of confirmation with Father Cibelli, the former pastor there. And I was so impressed with the way that he had trained the young people who were serving the Mass and how reverent they were and how well they understood what was happening during the celebration of the Mass and how well trained they were for their actual functions in serving the Mass. And I remember saying to him, you know, what's your secret? How do you inspire within these young people this kind of reverence? And how have you trained them so effectively that they take so seriously what they do here at St. Mary's when celebrating the Mass? And he had a very simple answer for me, but I thought it was pretty profound. He said, I think when they see that you take it seriously, they do too. And I would agree, I think that applies also to your question about the magnificence of the Eucharist and passing that along to young people, in fact, to any person, old or young, that when they see how seriously we take it, when they see our own joy in adoring the Eucharist, our joy in receiving the Eucharist, that rubs off on them. And I think that that's how we inspire it in others.
Well, our guest today is Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker, and this is our first ever Ask a Bishop episode of Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll have more questions for Bishop Parker.
Put our children on the right path, one that leads them to become intelligent, responsible, compassionate adults. That path begins with a Catholic education. Catholic schools inspire academic excellence with a balanced curriculum that integrates music, arts, world language, and Catholic faith, while challenging students in the areas of science, math, and technology. Help your child reach their full potential. Enroll in a Catholic school today.
With inviting surroundings, complete independence, and an unmatched quality of life, Mercy Ridge is the unparalleled choice for your retirement lifestyle. It's a way of living that promotes an active, healthier life. Located in Timonium, Maryland, Mercy Ridge Continuing Care Retirement Community features a beautifully landscaped 32-acre campus. The grounds, dining, and recreational amenities and residences are designed to provide a gracious lifestyle and a variety of exciting activities. Visit mercyridge.com.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're talking today with Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker, and he is taking questions from our listeners in our first ever Ask a Bishop episode of Catholic Review Radio. And we have some more questions for Bishop Parker.
Hi, this is Joseph from St. Martin of Tours Parish in Gaithersburg, Maryland. My question for the bishop is, since we just celebrated 6 weeks ago this beautiful Eucharistic Congress throughout the United States, centralized in Indianapolis, would it not be a good idea to start having the same type of little congresses throughout the diocese, throughout the United States, so that what we saw on TV, that those that could not attend can start having that same fire that we saw in our own local areas, so that we can actually make this Eucharistic Congress extend longer into our different parishes and dioceses, just to ignite everyone to come back into the church, since we're struggling to get everyone to come back ever since COVID ended?
Well, Joseph, great question, and thanks for chiming in from the Archdiocese of Washington. I had the privilege of attending the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis in July, and it was truly inspiring to see over 50,000 people on fire with their faith. And we did this over the course of a number of days. And so it wasn't just one particular event, it wasn't just one Mass, but a several day long experience of talks and Masses, other inspiring prayer services, and Eucharistic adoration. A real highlight for me personally at the Congress was the Eucharistic procession, where thousands, tens of thousands of people lined the streets of Indianapolis downtown for several blocks between the convention center and the old war memorial. And thousands of us processed along those streets ahead of the Blessed Sacrament. It was inspiring to see so many people absolutely captivated by that event and by the Eucharist as we passed by. One of the things that made me think, that I think is emergent in your question, is what could be done to extend that joy, that fire that we experienced there. And I think we saw a preview of it actually before we went to Indianapolis, as the Eucharistic procession came from four different corners of the country, processing across states, across dioceses, converging in Indianapolis. And that Eucharistic procession passed through here in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, as it did through your own Archdiocese of Washington. And the experience here was that as those Eucharistic processions went through the streets in Baltimore City, and in our case out in Emmitsburg, and other mini processions were also led by pastors in their own parishes in places like Westminster and Frederick and other parts of the Archdiocese, that so many people came out to see what was going on. People were curious what was happening, who was passing by. And as we had that opportunity to explain to them that who was passing by was Jesus Christ, people were inspired in their own faith. I think it woke up a dormant faith in a lot of Catholic Christians. I think it raised curiosity for a lot of people who perhaps are not even Catholic and wanted to know what was going on. So, Joseph, you raise a great point. I think that as we extend what happened in Indianapolis, one of the ways that we can do that locally is through these Eucharistic processions that often happen in parishes on the Feast of Corpus Christi and should continue and perhaps be expanded even just beyond that particular feast day, but especially then, and also the opportunity for Eucharistic adoration. You know, when I was a kid, Eucharistic adoration wasn't really such a thing, and it has become much more common in parishes across the Archdiocese here and I believe across the country. As I celebrate confirmations in parishes throughout the state of Maryland, one of the things that I note in the letters that I receive from confirmation candidates when they write about their retreat experience is that so many of them have the experience of going to Eucharistic adoration, sometimes for the very first time. And invariably, the young people mention what a powerful experience that is, to be there one-on-one with Jesus Christ, to be able to look at the Eucharist in the monstrance, to be able to be quiet, to be able to be silent, to contemplate what God is calling them to be and who God is calling them to be. So I think that you're very much right to extend what happened in Indianapolis through Eucharistic processions, Eucharistic adoration, and mini congresses in our local churches is going to be a great way to continue that momentum.
Our next question for Bishop Parker comes from Westernport. Here is Laurie.
Hi, my name is Laurie. I'm from St. Peter's Parish in Westernport, Maryland, and I have a question to the bishop about the current president nominees on both sides, possibly which one he would side with if possible.
Well, Laurie, thanks so much for the question, and it's great to hear from Westernport. As you may have heard at the beginning of the show, my very first assignment was at St. Peter's in Westernport and some other parishes out in Allegheny County, so I always love to hear from Mountain Maryland. This is a very important question right now as we are rounding 1 month to Election Day. And there are a lot of issues that are important to voters across the country. It's important that we as Catholic Christians have properly formed consciences as we set out for the voting booth. And right now we are in a very divided nation. It's important to remember that we are first Christians and we are Americans as well. And so it is very valuable to bring our own personal beliefs and values into the ballot box. As we look right now in terms of the actual candidates and positions, you know, a lot of times you might pick up a voter guide and you'll find the weighing of compatibility of this particular candidate or that particular candidate on specific issues. For me, a particular issue that is of incredible importance and incredible relevance is the issue of religious freedom. It's the very ability to practice our faith. And as I look at our landscape right now, I think very concretely about what are the ways that our ability to practice our faith is being threatened. And so one of the things that I might recommend is a document that was recently put out by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops called the First Annual Report on the State of Religious Freedom in the United States. It would be available on the website of the USCCB. It's somewhat of a long read, maybe about 40 pages or so, but it's well worth taking a look at the state of religious liberty in this country. I think that document, along with the U.S. Bishop's document on forming consciences for faithful citizenship, are two very important ways that we might prepare ourselves for looking at this upcoming presidential election. And as you well know, that, you know, the hot button immigration issues such as immigration, the economy, inflation, reproductive rights, and abortion. All of those things right now are very hotly contested topics. I think it's important to apply our Catholic understanding of those issues and your own properly formed conscience in order to make the right decision about the candidate for whom you will vote.
Our guest today has been Bishop Adam J. Parker. He's the Auxiliary Bishop of Baltimore, and this was our first Ask a Bishop show, and I hope you'll come back. We didn't get to all the questions. We still have several more. Would you be willing to come back again, Bishop Parker?
I'd be most happy to, and thanks. And thanks to those who have submitted questions. I encourage those who may be considering doing so to please go ahead, and I really appreciate the opportunity to talk to you in this way. So God bless you all, and keep the faith.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matisek. Thanks for listening.
You're probably not getting much church news in your daily newspaper or on your local TV station. The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. There are so many ways to stay in touch with the Catholic Review. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Get fresh news every day online at CatholicReview.org. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Catholic Review Media will inspire, teach, inform, and engage you wherever your faith takes you. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.